here on the Betrothal Guys podcast. I'm Joshua. This is my wife, Leela. And today we're talking about what do we believe about is there the one? Some people will describe that as there's one person out there. That's your soulmate. That's the person you need to marry and live happily ever after with, or something along those lines.
Yeah. If you're new to our podcast, we talk about everything that has to do with betrothal. And that's just what we're passionate about. We've talked about that all the time in our house. And we write articles about it. And we make videos about it. And now we're making a podcast about it. So welcome to the podcast. People who've been listening to us and reading our materials may be wondering what we are imagining about finding a spouse. Because we talk so much about people praying and asking God about who to marry. They may start saying, wait, I don't believe in the one. I don't believe there's just the one person God has for you. So what are we going to say to those people?
So as far as the strict idea of the one, I don't really see it that way either. I'm not really a tight predestination. This is exactly who you're supposed to marry. And that's just the way it is. I think that like most areas in life, we kind of have a free will that's given to us from the Creator. So I can choose to do something that's right, or I can choose to do something that's wrong. I can choose something that's neutral in some cases. And so the way I'm understanding this is that the Father cares about who we choose to marry. And so in that sense, there is a right answer to the best choice available. The Father knows who the best choice available is for me at any given time. And so I can either try to figure that out on my own, or I can ask him and, you know, listen for his answer so that he can tell me who that best person is. Because it's not necessarily going to be obvious from the outside. You know, all I can do is look on outward appearance. And Yahweh looks on the heart.
Yeah, so sometimes when we're talking about you need to pray and ask God who to marry, we're not necessarily saying that if you don't do that, that you've missed your opportunity and now your person is gone. And I don't know, there's a lot of strange things people teach about the one, and I'm not really sure sometimes what they're objecting to when I try to discuss it with them. So you'll have to excuse us if we're not answering your question or we're not understanding the other point of view here. But from what I can understand, a lot of people think that they're fated to marry a certain person and that somehow or another God is going to work it out to where they marry that person. And there's no one else in the world they can marry. I think they also seem to imagine that that person is also perfect for them. No one else would be able to suit. That's what I get the impression they mean. And so they say, I don't believe in the one.
They don't believe that there's just one person that you're going to end up marrying no matter what, like a predestined fate that you can't avoid. I would agree with that. I think that we do have a certain amount of free choice of choices available in life. And I think we can actually choose to marry the wrong person. So if we start from the idea that you could pick the wrong person, you could make a bad choice in who you marry. A lot of people that say I don't believe in the one would agree with that. Yeah, you could choose the wrong person, but they would also say, yeah, there's a lot of good choices you could make. There's a lot of bad choices you could make on who you seek a relationship with and who you marry. And that might be kind of true. There might be kind of a range of choices. But so when we talk about asking the Father and praying about who you should marry, we're suggesting that you find out what the Father's best is. Who is the number one choice? Because only Yahweh really knows that. And it seems like we can ask him for good things. You know, he says that he's going to, when we ask, when we seek, when we knock, and that's, you know, that's not a one-time thing. Yeah, I asked one time, and so now I'm just waiting. Those words, especially in the original language, suggest a continuous action of asking, of seeking, of knocking. We have the parable of the widow with the unjust judge, and she comes back and she keeps asking and praying for the same thing, essentially, in the parable. And so we do need to be seeking. It's not something we just expect to happen. We're seeking the Father on something, and we're asking not only for him to reveal his will, but also his timing. And so when we have that best that we want, that we want to know about, we need to know about it from the Father. And that's what we're, that's really what we're suggesting. We're not saying that there is the one person out there and you have to marry them and you can't marry anyone else, or that every other choice is going to end up terrible. And therefore, you know, some people say, well, I must have married the right one because it hasn't ended up terrible. But we can choose things that are less than the best. They can be good things, but they can be less than the best.
Well, we should probably clarify, too, that when we say the best, we mean the person God thinks is best for us, which may not yes. be what we think is the best. Correct. So that's why I hear some people say, and I think it's a good way to put it, God's best, uh-huh. which may not look at all like what you thought was going to be the best.
Right. I'm not looking for, okay, so I want the richest, smartest, best looking. That's the best. No, that's not necessarily the best. That's the best is what Yahweh has in store for you. He knows the future. He knows what you're going to need to have by your side as you go through life.
Mm-hmm. Well, people even make it all Christianized and go, no, I'm not looking for, you know, surface level stuff like that. I'm looking for the best as in she doesn't have to have the best character, the best, you know, maturity Christian wise and yeah. the best knowledge of the Bible and stuff. Those are still your bests. Those are marks of a good, mature Christian, and probably a good mark for picking out a leader in your church, if we're voting for leadership.
Yeah. But that's not, again, that's not necessarily what the Father wants for you. Because you could find someone with all the perfect characteristics, you know, great character, great physical attributes, and Yahweh could say, no, that's not for you, that's for someone else. That's not your best, that's, you know, your friend from Bible studies best. And so we have to be careful that we're not using our own reasoning and analysis to say, okay, this is better than that, so I'm going to say this must be God's best. Because that's not what we're suggesting. We're suggesting actually hearing from the Father, actually praying and letting him reveal who that person is, and, you know, often in a miraculous way. Mm-hmm. One of the example where in scripture it actually uses the phrase the one, which is probably where this comes from, is in Genesis 24 with Isaac and Rebekah. And the servant is sent to pick out a wife for Isaac. So he's gotten to the land where he's supposed to look for her. And so now he doesn't sit there and go, okay, so now I'm going to analyze the various options here coming out of the city and see who's going to be the best one, who's going to fit Isaac's personality the best, who's going to have the best character. What he does is he prays and he asks for a sign, a miraculous sign from the Father, that the woman who comes out and offers him a drink and to get water for his camels, which would be a very big job, would be the one that the Father has appointed for Isaac. So he's looking for the one that the Father has chosen. He's not looking for the best that he can find with his analysis.
The one that God chose.
And the sign he asks for is a miraculous kind of thing. That's not necessarily something just any woman coming out of the city would offer.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I've heard people try to turn this into a character analysis. Rebecca showed so much hospitality when she did what she did. That's what the servant was looking for. That's what his sign was meant to reveal. And I don't think that was what he was doing, because it's not a sign from God if it's something that a girl could possibly just do on her own.
And so in throughout the chapter, if you look in there, it's like in there 10, 11 times, it says, this is of Yahweh. So throughout, it's not about the analysis. It's not about, you know, is she hospitable? Does she have some sort of character trait? It's about, is this Yahweh's doing? Is Yahweh picking this person? Are we following down the path of Yahweh's will? And so when we bring that into our lives, we're praying. Maybe we're not going to ask for a sign like that. Maybe some people will. I would say be sure that you're close to the Father, that you are used to walking with his voice. And then you might not need that. He might just speak to you clearly. He might bring it to attention through your parents. Yahweh likes to speak through authorities. You might pray about someone and then he might answer in a specific way and say, yes, that's the one. Some people get a lot of prophetic dreams, and that's the way that God speaks to them pretty often. Those, you have to be careful with dreams. So if you're not someone that's already getting prophetic dreams and you suddenly dream about a girl or a guy, don't just jump on board and go, that must be it. Dreams are kind of tricky. And so if you're not someone who that is the way that the Father speaks to you and you kind of understand how that works, be careful with that. But there's a whole bunch of different ways that we see the Father speak throughout Scripture. And So we're not saying, okay, so now you're going to pray until you hear an audible voice or an inaudible voice, or until you get, you know, you're going to pray with this exact sign. There's no formula to this. There is seeking the Father, getting close to Him, understanding His ways, knowing how He works with you, how He speaks to you. And then when He speaks on this topic, it should be, you know, it's a big topic, but it should be about the same as what He's spoken to you other times in your life.
And it usually requires a lot of patience, in our experience at least.
Yeah.
I mean, especially for you, it was a long, long time before you got any answer.
So there's a patience, but there's also a, and this one seems to be a real big one, is there's a submitting of your will to the Father.
Right. You can ask for years, and if you're also holding back and going, but if He tells me to marry Susie, then I'm going to say no, then He's not going to be able to answer you if you've got that kind of attitude.
Right. When we hold back, we prevent Him from being able to bless us the way He would like to. When we're saying, I'll follow you as long as it's not like this, then we haven't really submitted our lives.
As long as you don't ask me to move to wherever. Right.
As long as I don't have to relocate, I'll marry whoever you say. As long as, you know, as long as she's not blonde, I'll be okay. You know, whatever your little...
deal breaker.
Yeah. If you have a deal breaker that's not contained in the word, which the, you know, in the word, she's already married to someone else. You know, she's an unbeliever, not a believer in Christ. Those are about the only deal breakers in there besides, you know, close relatives or whatever. So if you've made your own deal breaker on top of this, that is really, that's an area of unsubmission. You've said, I'll do it as long as, when we give a, I'll do what you say as long as to the Father, we're kind of trying to tell Him what to do instead of doing what He tells us to do.
Yeah, the Abraham servant didn't pray, so let the one who does this be the one you picked out, unless, of course, just make sure she doesn't, you know, or maybe let's say he asked to have the sign and then doubted because he saw some kind of what he saw as a flaw in her.
Yeah, so he asked for a sign, and here comes Rebecca, and then he sees that that she's got this flaw going on with her character or with her personality.
Maybe she
or
had
something.
A mole or something.
Yes, or she has a really annoying laugh. Okay, he just can't stand her laugh. He's like, I don't think Isaac can deal with this. But she answered the sign. So in that case, is he going to add his own analysis to Yahweh's analysis? Or is he going to go with what Yahweh just showed him? And so one, you know, it's important that we seek Yahweh in the right ways, that we get familiar with hearing His voice. It's important that when He does tell us, we don't try to add our own analysis to it. And sometimes we actually add our analysis to it to say, yes, this is it. So the father says, but this is the right one. He's like, and then you go, okay, I see that she's really good at cooking. This must be the right one. And I think that it's because she's so good at cooking. Okay, what you've just done is you have the right person, but now you're attributing something to your analysis.
Mm-hmm.
And that actually takes glory away from God. And the same goes for a no. If you're praying to God and God says, no, this is not the right one. And you say, well, I see this fault in that person. So I guess that's what it is.
That must be why.
So I'm not marrying that person because he's too proud.
Mm-hmm.
But again, we're taking glory away from God when we do that, because the real answer there is that Yahweh said, this is not the right person. He didn't say this person is, unless he actually said, this is too proud. If he said, then that's one thing.
That would be surprising because
usually he just says no.
I don't think pride is a obstacle to marriage. And it's funny how Christians get about this, because you listen to them talk about being worthy of being married, and this person is undeserving of something. It's like, we're all sinners. There's no such thing as you're too proud to deserve to have a wife. That's not how it works in God's world.
Yeah, if we have to be deserving of our spouse, well, we all know what we're deserving of. The wages of sin is death. What we're worthy of, not to say we deserve, but our worth comes from the fact that we're children of the Most High. And so the children of the Most High, it would be proper for them to be treated properly. But the child of the Most High was treated very improperly by his bride, really. I mean, our sins is what put him on the cross. We mistreated a child of God. And so that is going to happen. It's unfortunate that is going to happen, that the other person, even though they are a child of the Most High, you're marrying a believer, they're a child of the Most High, that they will also mistreat children of the Most High. And that's going to happen. We have to learn how to deal with it like Yeshua dealt with it, to say, Father, forgive them. To love, even when we're being unloved, to return, you know, blessing for cursing, and prayers for those who mistreat us. And within marriage, hopefully that's very minor, the mistreatment and the cursing or the arguing or whatever it is. Hopefully those are minor things within a marriage. But whatever degree they are, our calling is to deal with them the way Yeshua did, with forgiveness.
Yeah, and we're not denying that some people are going to be easier to be married to than other people. The mm-hmm. more sinful they are, how much they're a slave to sin, is going to make a huge difference in how your marriage plays out.
Yeah.
So obviously we want to marry someone who's as sin-free as possible. We're not being naive about this. Like, well, you can just marry any old Christian, it'll be fine.
So while we're saying that it would be easier to be married to a more mature Christian, one who's worked through more of their struggles, has less baggage, these are all true things. Those would be easier. Is that your calling? Because some believers are called to marry believers who need help working through things. Some believers are called to marry believers that are going to help them work through things. So we don't know, just because we see someone who's going to be easier to be married to, that that's a better choice for us. Because we don't know the Father's plan. The Father knows His plan.
You could say, well, in the story of Genesis 24, when Isaac got his wife, the woman did show up in answer to the sign, and she was beautiful and a virgin. So, mm-hmm. see, God does want us to have perfection. So if it came from Him, it would be a great person. That's an easy thought to fall into, that if we pray and we wait and we get the sign and we marry the person He sends, that the person's going to be great.
And that's exactly not true for Yeshua.
It was not true for Isaac either.
Well, yeah, Rebecca was not a perfect person, for sure.
I don't think for one minute that somehow God found one perfect person on earth to marry Isaac.
Yeah. And then, you even have scenarios like, again, for God's plan. And a lot of times we don't know what God's plan is. He knows what His plan is. Hosea is told to marry a woman who's going to end up being a unfaithful wife. That seems like that should never happen. Basically, what I'm saying is anything can be within the Father's plan. And so we have to be ready to say, I'm marrying this person because You said I should. We have to be ready to know His voice to the point that when He says to marry someone, we can say, yes, I'll do it. And then we will work and, you know, love that person the way we're supposed to love them. We'll treat them the way we're supposed to treat them. We'll forgive them when they hurt us. And some of them are going to be easier to be married to than others. And I think most of the time, because the Father wants marriage to be a picture of Christ in the church, a good picture, a happy picture, that the Father will pour out His blessing and give a really good marriage to the people who enter marriage honoring Him in this way. Again, we've got the Hosea exceptions, but for the most part, I think we can say we should expect that when the Father says this is the right person, that He'll also work it out to be a good marriage. And maybe He'll work it out to be a good marriage 10 years down the road, and then the next 30 years will be awesome. We don't know what His full plan is, but I think in general we can say, you know, if I submit my life to Him, I do what He says, that there will be blessing in it. And there will be fulfillment in it, for sure. There's always fulfillment in it. And sometimes in life, the things that He calls us to do are hard. They have fulfillment with them, but they can be hard to do.
This kind of leads into the topic of what the purpose of marriage is. But yeah. That's kind of needs a whole episode to itself, because that also leads into the whole conversation, because having the right mindset about what is this marriage supposed to accomplish makes a difference in how you approach finding the person.
Right.
So if you think it's all about finding somebody that's going to make you happy, then that will affect how you can hear from Yahweh and how you can pray for the person. Mm-hmm. You want to share about how you discovered?
Okay. So how did I find out who I was supposed to marry? My own personal story is, you know, in my late teens, I read the Bible a lot, but I didn't really have a close relationship with the Father, I wouldn't say. And then in my early 20s, I started praying more, started building that relationship with Him personally, started having Him tell me to do things. You know, He would communicate with me in ways. And about that time, you know, I'm starting to wonder about getting married, wanting to get married. And my parents knew that also. And then at one point, my parents came to me and said, we think you should pray about Leela. And so I said, okay, my parents think I should pray about Leela. There's nothing wrong with praying about her. She wasn't like, you know, like, oh yeah, here's, that's exactly who I've always wanted to marry, but I'll pray about it and see what the Father's will is here. Cause I was in the process, or maybe even mostly way down the road, of actually submitting my marriage to the Father and saying, whoever you say, I'll go with. And I know that the Father speaks through parental authority quite often. So I said, I'll pray about that. And I started praying. And I prayed for a good while. And one of the things I found in Scripture about when the Father won't answer when you're asking him a question, when you're inquiring of Yahweh and he won't answer, one of the major things is when there's unrepentant sin, or there's sin that's blocking it, sin that hasn't been dealt with. And so about partway through that period, I said, okay, well, I do have this sin in my life. And so I went and I confessed it, and I confessed it to the Father, and I also confessed it to a spiritual mentor, and got it dealt with. And then after that, I started feeling like I was getting a sense that maybe I would be getting married soon. But again, it still wasn't answering that Leela's the one.
Which you were waiting for, because you had prayed about other possibilities before that.
I had prayed about a couple other possibilities that either I had come up with or my parents had come up with. That, you know, if I came up with it, I had discussed it with my parents, and they're like, oh, maybe. And then one of my parents had approached me about, and I prayed about it with a maybe. But in both or three or however many of those cases there were, the answer was pretty quickly, no. Then that's not it, not the right one. But this time, I mean, it's going on. There's no answer. So I'm seeking, because I want to be continually seeking until I get an answer. So I keep praying about Leela. And then one night, I was reading in my Bible, and, well, you know, while I'm getting ready for bed, reading my Bible, and I felt like I heard a voice. I don't think it was an audible voice. I call it an inaudible voice, but a voice in my spirit that said, Leela is the one, now is the time. And wow, that was clear. You know, it was a little bit more clarity than I was usually used to hearing when the Spirit spoke to me, when things would be revealed to me. It was usually a little bit more subtle than that. This one was really clear. I'm like, okay, well, I should tell my parents about this and make sure that they're still, you know, confirming the same thing in their spirits. I want, you know, second witness. And so they've already gone to bed. So, well, I'll talk to him in the morning. So I go to bed. And when I wake up in the morning, I hear my dad on the phone. And he's talking to Leela's dad about getting our families together to go to an event together. And it was just really interesting for me to see that when the Father said, now is the time, he also just immediately made things happen. So it wasn't through me saying anything. You know, my parents had actually forgotten that I was praying about her. They thought I had prayed about her and decided it was nothing, you know, like I was done praying about her. Somehow I hadn't mentioned the ongoing aspect that I'd been doing. And so then, you know, that's how I knew this is the right one. And there were actually some more confirmations along the way, besides the fact that my dad is already calling her family. There was, you know, several events along the aspect of asking for her when I was down there at the event that all compiled together so that I know that this is who the Father told me to pursue. It's who I was supposed to marry. And knowing that, there's a huge advantage in our marriage, because I know that if something comes up, it needs to be worked through, that it's not a deal breaker. It's something to be worked through.
You don't say, I married the wrong person.
I can't say I married the wrong person, because I know that I didn't. And so to be able to go into marriage with that confidence that this is what the Father wants of me, it puts a security on that relationship that so many couples don't have, that they're just kind of trying to feel their way into and trying to decide. There's no confidence. There's no ability to just step out in confidence and in faith and love the person, because they're still holding back just in case.
It creates a acceptance of the other person that's interesting. Because for the same thing that happened to me, when you approached me with, well, this is what I think God wants me to do.
Yeah.
Then I can also, not only do I ask the same question myself to God, I go, okay, is that true? But also when I hear a yes back, I can look at everything about you and go, this is what he wants me to have. I don't look at each part of you going, like that, don't like that. That's good, that's not so good. I mean, I'm aware of his flaws, but his flaws are in the context of this is what the person God has for me, though.
Right. It's a place of comfort and confidence and just being able to relax and walk in faith. Walk in the faith that the Father says, here's where you're going, and then go down that path.
In this case, it's who you're going with.
Yeah, who are you going down the path with?
For me, it was not as dramatic as Joshua's experience. I was not at all used to asking God for direction. I was more of the, maybe what most Christians practices. I read the Bible. My prayers would be basically a list of wish list, you could say. Mm-hmm. Basically a wish list. That's the way I usually interacted with him. Thank you for this day. You know, please help me to get the thing that I need to have done, etc. So I was not used to asking questions and listening for answers.
Yeah.
So that was totally new for me when he approached with, I think God wants me to do this. I was like, well, how did he know that? So I started doing a lot of exploring. He didn't expect me to answer right away. This is a pretty big...
I prayed about it for a year, so if she had taken a year, I would not have been surprised. So.
Yeah. So I took, I think it was a little over a month of prayer and exploring and talking to my parents about his offer. Because he had offered betrothal. And for those who don't know betrothal, we mean the marriage covenant, where we become husband and wife, mm-hmm. but do not move in together for some time after that. Mm-hmm. It's the way they used to do it in the Bible times. So when you read the Bible and people are betrothed, that's what they're talking about. They are husband and wife, but they're not moved in. When Joshua told us that he thought God wanted him to get married to me, he didn't put it in those words. He put it more tactfully, but that was the gist of it. So I pray about it and seek for more knowledge about how to hear from Yahweh, because I never tried that before. How can you hear from God? What can I expect hearing from God? And for me, it was a lot more subtle than Joshua. I realized that every time I prayed, God, do you want me to marry him? I would feel a strange peace about it, which did not match my feelings and my mental and emotional feelings about it at all, right. Because they were not at peace. They were all, I had all kinds of questions and worries and concerns and doubts and stuff. But then I would have a spiritual peace about it. I thought, well, that's interesting. And then I also, my parents were illogically, it's not illogically, but my parents, they're logical, but, you know, surprisingly good with it, considering that we lived so far apart that they knew that I might move away. And we were pretty close, about as close as parents and daughters can be, I guess, but they wouldn't have been, they were not perfectly fine with me moving away. But yeah, they were fine. They were like, yeah, you should probably say yes. I think that would be a good thing. He's a good option, good man. We think this is a good thing to do. So they were so secure themselves in the idea, and I had so much spiritual peace about it. I finally realized I was just basically dragging my feet, and then I knew the answer.
Mm-hmm.
That you were not lying. I mean, I knew that in the minute I heard it, really. Like, no, he's not lying. That is something that God wants from us.
Mm.
So in some ways, I guess God can talk to you. He can get through to you. He knows how to talk to you if you listen.
From the man's perspective, which is where the initiation is supposed to start, we see biblically, at least in most cases, you've got, when you phrase your approach in, this is what I think the Father wants me to do, it naturally leads to a response of not, well, I don't really like you. It naturally leads and encourages her to think, is this the Father's will? And that is that is the terms that you want to put it in. And now also from the woman's side, just because a guy comes along and says, you know, God wants us to get married, doesn't mean that that's true. Again, you're going to need to also hear from the Father, make sure that this really is what the Father is saying. Like Leela talked about, parents, it's a great way to have a confirmation about whether this is true or not, whether or not this person is lying to you, or maybe they're deceived, but or whether it's the truth.
Yeah, apparently that is a sort of a pickup line for Christian men. I didn't even know that before all this started. But had you heard of that happening before?
I don't know. I don't think so.
But I've been told since by a young lady saying, oh, well, I've had lots of guys telling me, well, God told me you're my future wife. It's like, I never had that happen to me, so the first time it ever happened was you, and I'm pretty sure you were not telling the truth.
I was telling the truth.
But apparently some guys just go around saying this to everybody. And I'm not saying those guys are lying, but it is a little suspicious. Because it's a kind of a strange way to start a conversation, for one thing. Here's a good thing that you might want to do if you are telling the truth, gentlemen, is to talk to her dad first. Proof that you really think that you heard from God by taking it to the top and letting another man examine you.
Yeah.
Don't mention it to the young lady, because that's backward.
Or a spiritual mentor of yours or hers. If you are like, I think this is what God wants. And you are the only person hearing that. You haven't discussed it with any of your spiritual mentors, your parents if you have them, but other spiritual mentors if you don't, then all you have is you. And, you know, it's pretty easy for our heart to deceive us when we don't have a a second witness. You'd have to be extra careful there. And that, again, that's part of the helpfulness of the woman and her parents or her mentors also hearing the same thing. Because then you've got a bunch of believers all getting the same thing from God. And when you have that, you can be pretty confident that this is what the Father is doing.
I don't for one minute think that Joshua is the anomaly and that normal people can't hear from Yahweh who to marry. I don't know that he's going to say it in the same way as he did to you. Right. I've heard testimonies from other men that tell how God showed them their wife. And one of them was like, if you turn around, you know, you'll see your wife. She's wearing this color dress. And that's pretty outlandish, but that the guy said he turned around and he saw her, and he then went back to what he was doing. They're in church service or something. And then later, they run into each other again, and they finally get married. So it was, you know, there's all kinds of testimonies of this happening. Mm-hmm. And this guy wasn't even asking. He was just a new convert. And of course, some people are going to be like, that's not even fair, because I've been asking for years. But that's just how it goes. You can't force God's timing either.
Yeah. When we start thinking about fair, we got to think about the parable in the vineyard. And sometimes we all get the same reward, and some of us worked a lot less. I would be happy if all the young men out there who prayed for a wife got their answer the same day, even though it took over a year before I got my answer. I'm say hooray for him, hooray for God, making things work out in a quick timing. I don't think that's likely to happen all the time. I think sometimes Yahweh wants us to be patient for something, to pray for something, so that we understand the blessing when we get it. We can appreciate it better. Sometimes he does that.
Some people will kind of debate with me about this and say, that's great for you and it's great for Isaac and Rebecca, but God doesn't always pick out spouses for people. And they go, well, there's no Bible verse that says he picks them out for you.
Well, I mean, there are some Bible verses that seem to indicate that, like a prudent wife is from Yahweh, that we find in Proverbs. And even just the very principle from the very beginning is that Yahweh brought a wife to Adam. And so it seems to me like we should expect this to be the rule. We also have, you know, Yahweh makes these promises that when we ask and seek, when we ask a father, he's going to give us good things. He's not, you know, if we ask for a piece of bread, he's not going to give us a stone. He's going to give good things to his children who ask him. And so my return question is, why do you think the Father is not going to answer your prayer? Because that's really what you're saying is that the Father doesn't always work this way. You're saying, I don't think he's going to answer my prayer. And so you've already reduced your faith there. You're saying, he only answers certain people. He's not answering me. And so you've already got a problem there, because we're supposed to ask in faith, nothing doubting, when we come to him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. And so I would say that's how I would say I know that everyone has this possibility. It's because the Father is not a respecter of persons. When we come to him and we ask for these things, he will answer. Now, it might not be in our timing. It might be a good while before he says, yes, now you're ready. Now this is my will. But he does work this way. We see him work this way. He's not a respecter of persons, and he does answer prayer. And so that would be my response to, he doesn't always work this way, is basically what you're saying is he doesn't answer prayer. And that is not true. He does answer prayer. He doesn't always answer it immediately and in the way we want him to, but he does answer prayer.
Yeah. We're pretty confident that if you ask God and you say, I want you to pick out my spouse for me, I don't trust my own judgment, that he will answer that. I don't know why he wouldn't. Now, his response may be, he may not respond for a long time, or he may even respond, I'm not giving you a spouse. I want you to stay single. He might respond, well, you got a couple options there, and so you can pick whichever one you want. I've never heard of anybody saying he told them that, but it's possible. He might say, yeah, there are those three girls that in your church, you can pick whichever one you like. He might, I think what often is the case, is doesn't answer because he already showed you through some way or that, like your parents already told you, or he made it obvious earlier this year and you ignored the person he sent because you decided they weren't good enough or whatever.
Yeah, there can be that kind of thing. And again, like I talked about in my own personal testimony, there can be things in our life that we need to deal with first. So if we're not getting an answer, we need to draw closer to him. Say, why aren't you answering? Because he says he's going to answer. So if he's not answering, it's because there's something blocking our communication. Usually that's sin. Sometimes he's already told us the answer, like Leela said. Sometimes we know the answer and we don't want the answer. So to a lesser extent, like in Leela's testimony, she's asking, should I marry Joshua? When Yahweh's already given her the peace that is the answer. When she first heard about it, she knew that that was probably, you know, she knew that was true. But she needs some time to come to grips with it, which, you know, we're all in various stages of maturity. Not everyone can just, immediately hear something from the Father and jump on board doing it. Sometimes we need a little encouragement. Sometimes we're like Gideon and we want to see the fleece flipped over twice and also have a loaf of bread roll down the hill and knock over a tent before we're really ready to go.
I mean, Rebecca in the story of Isaac and Rebecca's yeah. response was immediate. And I wish I could have been that faith-filled, but I was not. Yeah. I dragged my feet for quite a while. Oh, I heard a preacher one time upset with the idea of praying and asking God to tell you who to marry, because he said he had done that for a long time and finally realized that God wasn't going to do that. And you're just supposed to pick out whoever you like best. Like it says about the widow in one of Paul's letters, let her marry whoever she think best, only in the Lord. Mm-hmm. He said, that's all it says about it. So you can just marry whoever you think best. But I thought it was interesting because his whole testimony, he'd been telling his whole story about finding his wife and everything. His whole testimony was filled with confirmations of she was basically the only one he'd ever met that was a godly woman. His parents thought it was a great idea. He had already talked to all his mentors and they encouraged him to go forward with this. So he was waiting for God to do something more dramatic. And then God didn't. But it was like, God doesn't have to be dramatic, though. He doesn't have to talk and he doesn't have to come down in a vision or something. Mm-hmm. And I think that maybe in this preacher's mind, it was either had to be something dramatic or the conclusion was God wasn't doing it.
Right. Yahweh speaks in so many different ways that we see throughout the scripture. There's even people that I've heard tell their testimony where Yahweh speaks to them in ways that we don't even see in scripture, but he consistently talks to them and judging by the fruit of it's true. And so you've got to leave room for the Father to speak to you the way he's going to speak to you, for it to be a personal experience. It would be nice if, you know, he came down, stood right in front of you face to face, spoke to you in an audible voice, and you knew you know, and for each of us. He's probably not going to do that for very many, but we need to be able to walk in confidence that he is answering our prayer and to say, you know, we can just ask him, have you told me? Because that's an easy question. If you think maybe, you know, you can ask for confirmation. He's very gracious and compassionate and he knows our flesh. Like it says about Yeshua, he's been touched with our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be in these fleshly weaknesses that we have where we just want to be a little more sure about this.
Thank you for joining us on this discussion today about what is the one? Is there the one? Who is the one? So many questions about that. Hopefully we made some sense in our little discussion here.
So thanks for listening to the Betrothal Guys podcast. Be sure and check out further episodes that we'll have for you.
If you want to find out more about what we recommend in A Path to Marriage, you will learn more about biblical betrothal. You can find us on our website and we're on Threads, Instagram, Facebook. We post on Facebook regularly, so you can look us up there and follow us.
Look us up as Betrothal Guys or on betrothalandwedding.com.